I really was so blessed last week by the tremendous response and kind of the way so many of you let us know you wanted to meet Jesus and you wanted to meet Jesus. I think it's terrible. I think it's incredibly praiseworthy when it's one thing we meet Jesus around our successes, but when you meet Jesus at the point of your pain, because some people go the other way. When they need Jesus the most, they walk away because they say, oh, if Jesus were all that, I wouldn't be in this situation. But some of you have enough understanding to know that Jesus is on the side of the suffering. He's on the side of us when we're going through trials and tribulations. So today we just simply want to put the PS on what we did last Sunday. Jesus, when he met with his disciples, he offered them, first of all, his body that was broken for us. And right now we want to celebrate the broken body of Christ that heals our broken body. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up this symbol of your brokenness and our wholeness. In the name of Jesus, we celebrate the covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake. Now let us celebrate the blood of Jesus that cleanses away all of our sins and seals the covenant we have with God. And I need to drink of this on a regular basis. Father, we celebrate the blood that cleanses us of all sin. And we know as we look at the world that we live in, we know that if every human being on the earth would lift up this cup of covenant and the forgiveness of their sins and would acknowledge that the root of humans' problem is our sin problem, we know the world would be drastically different, Lord. We would be healed in so many ways. We would be healed emotionally, psychologically. We would be healed socially as we found common ground and it all admitted that we were sinners. And we would be healed spiritually. And we would even be healed, I believe, economically. Father, we're not going to wait, though, on the world to change. We're going to change. And we're going to receive the forgiveness of our sins and the commonality that means in all of everyone in this room. In Jesus' name, let us partake. So, let's get into the Word today. And we're going to start a new series today. And I want to blame a few people for this series. I want to blame one person in particular, who I will even name so they won't get a bunch of hate mail and text messages. But a member of this church a couple weeks ago called me up and said, let's have breakfast. And we've had breakfast before, so it wasn't a totally big deal, but it wasn't common that they would do that either, you know? So we met for breakfast, and in the process of talking, he had something very important on his heart that he wanted to tell me. And I'm not going to get his exact words, that was exactly what he said, but what he said in essence was, Pastor, you need to preach a series on giving. And I'm always hesitant because the last thing I would want you to think is, we just want your money. Somebody bring me that bottle of water right there. I think that's mine. I think that's where I said it. And as any of you would know, if you've been around here, you know that we minister to you without looking at your giving statement. You know, we never consider. Well, you give a lot of money, so we'll really minister to you. Literally take time for you. That is not in our hearts. The other thing I thought about with this, you know, I would never preach a giving sermon because the church needs your money. Even if it does. I would never, in fact, I was thinking about this. I thought, after that meeting, I thought a lot about this. I thought about, first of all, I thought about, I see this pattern through the years. It's always givers who want me to preach on giving. And that's true, man. People who really give faithfully and pay and tithe, they're the ones who, pastor, you need to preach on giving. And the second thing is I thought about myself, and I have given God, and this is not a brag, because I have plenty of faults. And ask Sherry, you want to know about those, or my children. My grandchildren haven't learned yet. But my children have learned, of course, know, and my wife knows, and anybody that's close to me. So in fact, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, he talked to them about, so you guys tithe on, you're ridiculous in how committed you are to tithing. You tithe on the spice, on your spice rack. If they had some cinnamon, they would give God 10% of the cinnamon on their rack. And he said, but you neglect justice and mercy, the weightier things. And he goes on to say, he said, you should tithe, but you also should do the more weightier things. So I say that just to say what I'm about to say to you doesn't make me a saint. It makes me no better than a Pharisee. but at least I could be a good Pharisee. So I have tithed on every dollar I've ever made because I was taught as a child to do this. Every dollar I made, I gave God a dime all my life. I couldn't do anything different. I couldn't do it. It's part of my who I am. I can't. And Sherry, my wife, we don't even think about it. But so one thing you might want to know about me, though, is every month when I write that check to God, it doesn't even go to this church. I kind of wish it did. But I'm a member of an organization called the Assemblies of God. That's what my credentials are with. And so that's where I send my tithe. They require that of us. So that's where it goes. And so why'd you say that, Phil? Well, I said it, Pastor Phil, I said it for this reason. I said it because I want you to know tithing to me is not about paying the bills of the church. It's about my covenant with God. It's my covenant with God, and it's central to my covenant with God that I give God my tithe. I'm not giving it to human beings. Don't tell them. I don't know, is any spies here from the district office? Don't tell them, but I disagree with a lot of stuff they do. I don't support everything. It's irrelevant. I'm not giving it to them. I'm giving it to God. You know, when Jay was a little boy, had the little church, seven people, and we'd grown to a few more by this time. This incident happened, but one morning, some of the kids were gathered around Jay, and they were talking about, I don't know why they're talking about giving, but they said, you know, when we give our money, it goes to God. And Jay was 5 years old, I think, when he said this. He said, no, it doesn't. He said, my dad puts it in the trunk of the car. And we take it home. So, because we had no structure. So what else was I going to do with it? We throw it in the trunk and then deposit it on Monday morning. So we don't do that anymore, okay? But I'm going to call this series I'm going to call it First Fruits. And it's about giving, making God first in every arena of your life. And you have three primary arenas of your life. You have talent, you have treasure, and now you have time, sorry. You have time, you have talent, you have treasure. And if you want to get in order, in proper order with God, you will make him, give him first dibs off the top of your time, of your talent, and of your treasure. And so I want to read a scripture in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. where God uses the term to the Israelites of the term first fruits. Naturally, we don't have time to proof text everything and show you every cross reference all the way through the New Testament. But we'll try to get to those during the series. And let's read it. Celebrate the festivals of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Underline first fruits. And the festival of ingathering at the turn of the year. Three times a year, all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord. So three times a year, they would bring to God their first fruits, and they would celebrate. And it's very interesting to me, when I thought about this, I thought about the term, the idea of giving of God of our resources. Never do you see, that I can remember, now you correct me if I'm wrong, you look it up and you find out I'm wrong, but I couldn't think this, I was thinking about this morning, I couldn't think of a time when the idea of giving was ever used the word sacrifice. The word sacrifice was never used when giving. Now, when they offered a lamb, that was one thing, or offered a bull or a dove, but when it came to giving of our time, talent, treasure, it's never the word sacrifice never comes into play. You know what word comes into play? Celebration. It's always a celebration. In fact, Paul said God loves a cheerful giver. So we're not talking about painful sacrifice here. We're talking about joyful celebration. I was at a church one time where when the pastor got up, and one of the reasons we do tithe and offering like we do here is not actually not very much comes in passing the plate anymore, because most people give either reoccurring giving or with their debit card. Or they give online, so it's not like the old days where people were putting in their check and their money. But we do it because we want to remind you it's an act of worship. It's a part of our worship to God. It's not sacrifice. It's celebration. It's celebration for all of God's provision. It's celebration that God gives us 100% of what we have. It's celebration that everything else, everything left to us, is going to be blessed, because God's going to supernaturally bless the rest of our resources. That's why Sherry and I have continued to put God first in our giving, because we keep experiencing the blessing of God. And I'm going to define at the end of the message, I'm going to define the blessing of God for you. So let me read one more verse. It's just a kind of a supporting verse from the New Testament. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek first the kingdom. Why do we worship on Sunday? We worship on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. It is the first fruits of the week. So you're already practicing, you're already beginning to practice this principle by being in church on Sunday morning. So give yourself a hand that you're already doing what... Give yourself a hand. Yes, you're already practicing the first fruits, the principle of first fruits. Your success for the week begins on Sunday by honoring the Lord of your life, by being here on Sunday morning. The first fruit sanctifies the following fruit. God, putting God first in your life, establishes his lordship. And if Jesus is not first, he's not Lord. If he's not first in your life, then he's not your Lord. He may be your friend. He may be someone you admire and someone you believe exists, but he's not the Lord of your life unless he's first. C.S. Lewis said this, "To love as I should, I must worship God as creator. When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. And so far as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, The second things are not suppressed, but increased. What he's saying to you, C.S. Lewis in that quote, is saying, if you love God more, you will love your spouse more. If you love God more, you will love your children more. If you love God more, if you put God first, it increases your affection and your serving and your and the benefit of you to the people that are secondary to God. And if you put them first, you cheat them out of the love that you would have given. That's well put as a way to describe the idea of first fruits. So let's kind of break it down today and see how it works. First of all, giving to God takes faith from an idea to a practice. It takes faith from an idea to practice. We're not talking about earning your salvation. Earning your salvation was done by Christ on the cross. Earning your salvation is entirely due to the sacrifice of Jesus. You can't give enough money to save your soul. You can't give enough money to redeem yourself from eternal death. That can only be done by the grace of God. Only the grace of God does that. But you need to experience God in the material realm. You need to experience God in the actual practice of your life. If you like big theological words, I'll give you a couple, okay? Orthodoxy is having right beliefs. Our orthodoxy is having the right doctrines. That's orthodoxy. But the word orthopraxy is to have right practices. And if you want to experience Jesus, if you want to experience God in your natural life, then you have to begin to practice Christianity, and you have to begin to practice faith in your natural life. Let's go back to our text. Remember we talked about, or the text talks about the Festival of Weeks bringing God, I'm going to go back to it, celebrate the Festival of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Festival of Ingathering at the turn of the year. So what's going on here? This is in the fall of the year when the crops are ready to harvest. The crops are standing in the field. So when they bring God the first fruits, then it was at the beginning of harvest, and this meant that the rest of the harvest was still standing in the field. They still had to go and harvest it. They still had to go finish the harvest. They would not even know at this point how good the harvest was going to be. And they could probably visualize it and tell something, well, it looks good this year. But they really would not know till later. They really would not know. And so what they were doing and what they were saying is, we're going to honor God first before we even know. Before we even know if there's enough food to feed our nation, before we even know if there's enough left for us, before we even know if all of our needs are going to be met, we're going to demonstrate to ourselves that we really believe in God, that we really trust God. Or we're going to so disciple our own souls to the point that we're going to take a step of faith. You know how you spell faith? I know you think it's F-A-I-T-H, but it's actually R-I-S-K. While the crops were still in the field, before they knew they made the sale, before they saw what was interest on their investments was paying, that's putting God first. That's what it means to put God first. The subtlety of the serpent in the Garden of Eden was not to eliminate God from the human consciousness, but simply to put themselves first. The serpent never did say, forget about God, he doesn't exist. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you got to stop believing in that God. He said, it's okay, let him be God, but you get to be God too. He put them on a level with God. You can have the knowledge of good and evil. You can decide what works and what doesn't work. That's where the phrase, you know, it's not in the Bible, but I know it. I know it. If the Bible, if they'd have written all the details, it would be there, Kevin. And it would say, immediately, the day after the eating the fruit, Eve would say to Adam, works for me. See, before that, it would be, what does God want? Before that, they were, and look at how much peace they lived in. Look at all the peace when they just trusted God. Why do we think it's a better deal not to trust God? When in history has that ever been a better deal? When has that brought peace and tranquility and joy and love? When has that brought all those wonderful things? When we start to toil and we start to strive and we start to take care of ourselves, it produces conflict. It produces strife. We live a life of strife instead of a life of trust. Salvation, plain and simple, is to return God to the first position. See, and I know I've talked to a couple of people about it this week, because it's kind of a new way, you know, it's not a new revelation, but it's kind of a new way the Lord has helped me to understand it in my own life, in my own understanding of the world. Because truly, if you believe that God is causing everything to happen, and that is some people's theology. Some people's theology is sovereignty of God to the point that every cancer is God decided you need some cancer. You know, and if that's what you believe, I mean, that's not the worst thing to go with, right? But I don't see it. And if I had time, I could give you scriptures why I don't see it that way. I believe when Adam and Eve sinned, they put God in the second position. And God gave them that authority to do that. God gave them a free will so they could put him in the second position if they chose. And they chose. They chose to put God in the second position. And that is why when Jesus comes, he says, the ruler of this world, the prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me. Now he was admitting that he wasn't the prince of this world. He was admitting there's an evil being who's the prince of this world. And when Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world in his temptation, Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world. Jesus didn't say, what are you offering me, the kingdoms of the world? They belong to me. He did not do that because he knew that Satan had gotten the right by man's permission, by man's election. A man had elected him to be the president of the world. He knew that. In fact, if you go over in the epistles, I think it's Epistle John, I believe, 1 John, says the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Now, that's a worldview that seems right to me. Now, if you have a little different worldview, I'm fine with that. We have room. We have room for diversity here at Bethany Community Church. Just want you to know that. We have room for diversity. Does anybody says we're not cool? We're not progressive. Just tell them, our church specializes in diversity, theological diversity. And I'm looking at some of you because we have debates about different things. And I think that's cool that we can debate things. We can have a different way of looking at them. So you may have a different point of view, but that's the way I see it. That God, and whether you see it exactly that way or not, it's okay with me. But one thing you have to admit is God is in the second position in our lives. Salvation is when you make the decision to return God back to the first position. And self gets in the second position. Because until then, you have self in the first position, and you have God in the second position, and you will never be generous to God as long as you're in the first position, because you will always put yourself first. You will always make sure your needs are met. You will always make sure you have what you want. You will always make sure your goals are reached, and then, oh, if there's something left, we'll give God a tip at the end of the meal. First fruits is not tipping God. God, hey, you served us pretty good, man. I mean, hey, make it 20% on the bill, you know? They did a good job. Way to go, God. No, it doesn't work like that. God's already done. Jesus died on the cross. I thought Pastor Fernando made a good job of couching it. He didn't even, I don't think he even knew what I was going to preach on. But Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He's already overserved. So everything else, that everything I do, everything I give to God, even if I die, even if I put my head under the guillotine and they chop my head off for my faith, I am only trying to repay God for his grace. I'm not tipping him. Pastor in Florida used to say, God loves a cheerful giver and we take it from grouches. No, I want you to be a cheerful giver. I want you to get the spirit of this. I want you to get the spirit of this. We want to have revival. We don't want to just raise a lot of money. That's not revival just because we raised $1 million. That's not revival. We want something to happen in your heart, in your soul, where you come into relationship with God. And yes, material expression and even coming to church is part of that material expression of your first fruits. So, secondly, let me read this verse. This is important. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. But since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead came also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. And I want to read that to you because I want you to know that God is committed to this principle. That he's so committed to it, he does it himself. In fact, God never asks you to do anything he doesn't do first. And so before you ever were born, before you were ever thought of, God said, I'm going to give the world my first and my best. I'm going to give the world Jesus. I'm going to give him the first and the best that I have. And because he did that, you are saved and on your way to heaven this morning. It's the principle of the first fruits. I love when I find a principle in the Bible. I love it when I find a principle. See, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, God showed his acts to the people of Israel, but his ways he showed them to Moses. I love it when I discover one of God's ways and not just what he does, but how he thinks. And so when you begin to give God first in your life, financially, of your time and of your treasure and your talent, when you begin to do this, you're starting to be godly. You're starting to think and act like God. And so things in your life will start going in a godly way. It's going to be better. Amen? Giving to God first made Abraham the father of the faithful. Giving to God first made Abraham the father of the faithful. We wouldn't even have, you know, Abraham is the most prominent, famous, whatever word you want to use, of all figures in history except for Christ. Abraham is claimed as the father of the faithful by three major religions: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. You know how he got that distinction? By honoring the principle of first fruits. He could not even have access. See, the principle of the first fruits gives you access to the supernatural. Abraham did what he did by gaining access to the supernatural. And here's the scripture. Then Melchizedek was king of Salem. See, I don't have time to tell you the story, but Abraham, tell you really quick. Abraham, when five kings attacked Sodom and his nephew Lot was in Sodom, he gathered his men together and they went and they defeated the five kings and they reaped all the benefit. They got the loot from all these five kings and they came back. He came back enriched You know, think about that. There's a sermon in that. The next time you have a battle in front of you, don't run from it, because the fruit is in fighting the battle. So did somebody say amen? Did I hear an amen? We say that scares us here, because we don't have a lot of loud people saying amen around here. Somebody might lose their false teeth. So he goes and he defeats the five kings, and on his way back, Melchizedek was king of Salem, the priest of God Most High. This is the New Testament verse, by the way. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name of Melchizedek means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem means king of peace. He gave the first tenth of his profit to the king of peace. That's what I want to do in my life. And that's what I think many of you want to do. The ultimate expression of the principle of first fruits, though, was when God said one day, I want you to offer your son. I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. There was no entry into the supernatural. The supernatural building of a nation from one family was supernatural. It was impossible. It couldn't happen. It could only happen with God. And this is what I want to impress upon you. There are things that God wants to do in your life that you cannot do without Him. There are things that God wants to do in your life that can only happen in the realm of the supernatural. There's some things that God wants to do at Bethany Community Church that can only happen in the realm of the supernatural. They can only happen with the supernatural power of God. We will not be able to do enough work to do everything that God wants to do. We will not be able to work hard enough to accomplish everything that God wants to accomplish in the hearts and minds of the people that are in this place, in the hearts and minds of people that we want to reach. We will not be able to do it merely through effort. We have to have a release of the supernatural power of God. And the way you release the supernatural power of God in your life is to put Him first. That's the only way. Now listen what He said in Genesis 22:12. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So God did not let him. For those who haven't read the scripture, God did not let. God wasn't about to let him kill his own son. God never did that. God never, ever, ever allowed a parent to kill their own child. Now, one of the reasons Abraham probably was willing to do it is that he was in a pagan culture. He was surrounded by a pagan culture that did do child sacrifice. So it probably wasn't as bizarre to him as it would be to us if we heard that command, because it was a common thing in pagan cultures, and it's spiritually what's happening in the Western civilization right now. We're sacrificing our children, and God is not okay with it. Finally, I would say, Abraham must have taught this principle to his kids. Well, I know he did, because the Bible says in Genesis 18:19, "For I have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Now, if you jump over like 10 chapters to chapter 28, you see Abraham's grandson. It said, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me in this journey I am taking, I will give him and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.'" Now he couldn't, you say, well, you just said we should give it before the harvest. He didn't have nothing. He was broke. But he made a deal with God. In fact, this is the only area of life where you're allowed to make a deal with God. And I can show you later on how that is true. It's the only area that I can see in Scripture where you can say, "Okay, God, I will honor you if you will bless me." You know, God wants to bless you. You know that? God wants to bless you. God really likes you. God really loves you. God, I'm going to skip over some things I was going to say, and I'll bring them to you next Sunday. But God never asks you to do anything that's just for His benefit. Ever. 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 God never asks you to do anything that's primarily for Him. Everything God asks you to do is for you. And Rick Warren said, it's not all about you, but I got to talk. So I ever meet him, I say, Rick, I think you're wrong. I think it is all about me. Jesus died on the cross. He didn't do that for Himself. He did that for me. And so it's the same thing when God says, I want you to put me first with your money. I want you to put me first with your time. I want you to put me first with your talent. When God says it, He's not doing it because He's desperate for help. He's well set. He's doing it because He knows the world you live in is all out of order. And He loves you so much. He knows the only way to get around Satan, who's got you under his control, is for you to throw Satan out and put him on the throne. That's the only way He can give you the life that you want. You say, well, do you mean I'm going to get rich if I do this? I didn't say that. Here's what I will tell you. If you will begin to put God first in every arena of your life, God will bless you with money, or that which money cannot buy. I said, God will bless you with money, or that which money cannot buy. I love to do an illustration, and I was going to do it this morning. I went around, because to do it, I need some rice, and I was able to find rice, but I always use walnuts, and I could not find walnuts or anything that approximated their size, so I needed three of them to do this illustration. But I love doing it because it always works. It always works. Some of you have seen this. You take a and you have to measure it, of course, but once you measure it, and you put in your three walnuts and you pour the rice on top, right, until it's full. And then you pour all of it out, so that way you know you're being honest with your measurement, right? So then, if you put the rice in first to a mason jar, and you put the walnuts on top, you can't get the lid on; they won't fit. But if you take those three walnuts and you put them in the jar first and you pour in the rice, it will work every time. Because that's the principle of the first fruits. That when you put God first in your life, everything else fits. Everything else in your life gets multiplied when you put God first. Let's stand. I want to invite our prayer partners forward right now. Listen, I know that some of you want to put God first, but boy, you're behind the eight ball because a lot's going on in your life. Financially, you're stressed. The inflation that we're in our world has hit you. I want us to sing a song together. You think we could be a choir this morning? Think we could be a choir? It's an old hymn of the church. It's called the Doxology. I may need to get Sherry up here to help me with it. I don't know. Sherry back there? She's always taking care of something and solving a problem. Well, there she is. Hit a C chord. I don't know if it... praise God. That's too low. How about an F? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How about if that's, you guys did a good job. That's very good. Surprised me. How about if we do that again? But you know, this is a universal sign of praise, and it's a universal sign of surrender. I think it'd be, I'd like to see 100%. We raise our hands and we sing it. Just turn those palms up to God. It's your wave offering. See, they would take that first fruits and they would wave it back and forth. And you might even, if you want to get really adventurous, you could do some waving. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise. Sing it, sing it. Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to sing it one more time, but this time as you sing it, come forward to get prayer. Maybe you need to pray about this sermon. Maybe you feel challenged and you just feel like, God, I can't do it. I don't want this to be something that you can't enter into cheerfully. So you need your spirit. You need help with this. You're wrestling with it. Or maybe your need has nothing to do with what we preached today. You just have a need. You're sick in your body. You need a job. You got a report from the doctor. You're having problems in a relationship. Let's sing it again. As we sing it, come for prayer. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Come on and come for prayer. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, I just ask you, I pray for those people in this room that are struggling with their finances. Lord, through no fault of their own, I pray, God, that you would minister to those finances. Show them how to manage what they have. Show them how to increase their income, if it's all possible. And God, put within their heart just the plan they need to exercise, to begin to put you first. And I pray, God, that they would have the faith to plant seeds of the supernatural, as you would direct them, in Jesus' name.